We're still in our study in the book of Jeremiah, and this morning we'll be going to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. The year was 1526. That's a long time ago. 1526. Do you know what happened in 1526? In 1526, the first English version of the New Testament was printed and distributed by William Tyndale. It was met with much applause. Not really. It was considered basically contraband. And as it was imported into England, it was confiscated, and they had mass Bible burnings because they did not believe the Bible should ever be translated into another language. They kind of had a precedence for this because centuries earlier, a guy by the name of John Wycliffe also had translated the Bible into the English of his day. And not only were those copies of the New Testament burned, but those who had them were also burned at the stake as heretics. In fact, it was recorded that they were burnt offerings to God. 10 years after Tyndale published his New Testament in the year 1536, he also died as a martyr, strangled to death, and burned at the stake because he translated the Bible into a language that the people could not only hear but understand and read for themselves. The Bible's always had that kind of response with people, some good, some bad. Some of you might recognize the name Patrick Henry because he's famous for saying, "Give me liberty or give me death." But this is what he said about the Bible. He said, "This is a book worth more than all others that were ever printed." The late Billy Graham said this about the Bible. He said, "No other book can touch its profound wisdom, its poetic beauty, or the accuracy of its history and prophecy. I want to be saturated with the Bible." Well, why does the Bible have such stark contrast in response? Can I just say this? There is power in God's Word. Not only is there power in God's Word, there is life through God's Word. Not only is there life, but there is also growth through God's Word. God's Word reveals our sin, but it also reveals the Savior. It reveals the problem, but it also reveals the solution, and His name is Jesus. The Bible itself is God's revelation of Himself to us, and in it, we encounter the presence of God. This morning, as we look in chapter 36 of Jeremiah, the king, Jehoiakim, at the time, is going to receive a word from the Lord through Jeremiah that was dictated and wrote down, as the scripture says, in ink on a scroll, delivered to the people by Baruch the scribe. And this king is going to have an interesting response to God's word. If there's one thing I want you to take from this morning's message, it's simply this. Well, let's say two things. Two things I want you to take from the message this morning. First, if you lack respect as a believer for God's word, then you're headed for disaster. And secondly, God's word will always continue and it will always be fulfilled. So if you're taking notes, write those two things down, and I promise you by the end, those are the two things that you want to remember most, okay? If you don't respect God's word as a believer, it will lead to disaster. And God's word will always continue and it will be fulfilled. So let's look what happened in chapter 36 of Jeremiah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on the day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that I have written, that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about the reading from the scroll, the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So here's what we have. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. God tells Jeremiah to write these things down. All the things that you have spoken since the days of Josiah, good King Josiah, who had enacted reforms after finding the book of the law in the temple, who tried to reform society, who tried to help people turn from their evil ways. Well, by this time, he's gone. His son is reigning, and his son is an evil king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Jeremiah is writing all the things that God had said to him. And as he's writing these things, remember, Jerusalem is about to be under attack. It's not a time in the life of Jerusalem that they should be at ease. So Jeremiah is basically in prison, so to speak. He's banned from going to the temple. I told you his preaching was not well received, right? So he couldn't even go to the temple to speak. So he sent for Baruch, a scribe, to come and write down all these things in ink on a scroll. And that's exactly what happened. So when the day of fasting came, Baruch took the scroll and he read it in the hearing of all the people. And there happened to be a guy who heard all these words and he got real concerned about what he was hearing. So he went to the officials, to the leaders, and he said, did you just hear what Baruch said that Jeremiah wrote down for us to hear? And basically the scripture says they all were afraid. That they were fearful of because of what they had heard, because of the disaster that the Lord was sending to them because of their disobedience. And immediately they said, we need to tell the king what is going on. So they asked Baruch a couple of questions, and then they went to the king. And when they got to the king, he's in his winter estate, and he's around the bonfire, if you will, there in his winter estate, you know, warming himself by the fire, relaxing, chilling. A lot of us like to do that these days around the bonfire in the backyard, right? You know, just taking it easy, relaxing. And they come in and they begin to tell the king what the scroll said. The king orders that the scroll be brought to him. So they had put it in a safe place. They went and retrieved it and brought it to the king. And as they were reading the words of it, the king had basically a penknife with him that was actually used to make the scroll. He was taking the knife and he was cutting it into strips, and he was taking the strips of the scroll and tossing them into the fire. So as God's word was being read to him, it was being cut into pieces and thrown into the fire to be burned. That's a good response, isn't it? I mean, let's just take God's word and after I read it, let's just rip a page out and cast it into the fire. Well, he destroyed the entire scroll. Now think about this. Sometimes scrolls like this would be, you know, 10 to 13 inches tall and 30 feet long. And they would be rolled from the end so you could roll a couple columns open and read them and then roll a couple more columns open and read them and you could do the entire scroll that way. It was actually very ingenious. But he took the scroll, he cut it, and then he burnt it. Well, he wasn't quite done with that. Upon hearing all of this and after burning it, he said, now where is Jeremiah and Baruch? Because we're going to kill them. Well, thankfully, they had hid and God had hid them from him. But after it was over, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah once again. And here's what he said. Write it down again. Take another scroll. And then I want you to add a few things to it. And what did he add to it? When you get to the end of chapter 37, here's what is added to it. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it in that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night, and I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear." So Jeremiah took another scroll, gave it to Baruch the scribe, who wrote on it, at the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. This is an interesting chapter in all of the scripture because in it we get a glimpse of how God's word was preserved for us to this day. This is how God came and he spoke to the prophets of old, and they would write down all the words that God spoke to them, and it would be preserved for us. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, I believe this is the only time in the Old Testament in which God uses the word ink, that he wrote something down in ink on paper. This was God's word to the people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it just shows us how God wants to speak to us. Well, why is this so important? First of all, I want to make note that God communicates with us through his word. God communicates with us through his word. Notice at the first part of this chapter, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. From the Lord. And God has specific instructions that he was to take a scroll and to write on it all the words that I have spoken to you. This is God's communication to Jeremiah for the people. God speaking to us through his word. God communicating to us through his word. Now, God uses other methods, right? Even in Jehoiakim's life, God used other methods to speak to him. In fact, he spoke to Jehoiakim through his godly father, through Josiah. He also spoke to him through trouble. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 25 and 26, you see that God was speaking to this king through the trouble that was at hand. But God specifically speaks to him through the written word. That's God's primary way of speaking to us, through his word. The Bible is more than just a book. It's more than a book. In fact, the scripture itself testifies that all scripture in 2 Timothy 3 is breathed out by God. It is God's breath to us. Literally every word of the scripture is inspired, breathed out by God himself, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible is more than just a book. It's not just a book. It is God's breath, his breathed out word to us. It's a gift to us. It's a guide to us. It's there to shape us and to help us. It's to help us understand who God is, and really so much more than that. If you agree that the Bible is God's word, say amen. Amen. If the Bible is God's word, then why do so many people ignore it? If the God of all creation took time to speak to us, and we believe that God's word is his word to us, then why do people ignore it? Why do people go about life doing their own things, living their own way, without any regard to what God has told us in his word? If we truly believe that it's God's word, then we cannot ignore what it says to us. Nor can we just live our life in any way that we see fit. God has a standard for us to live by, and God communicates that to us through his word. So God communicates to us through his word. But secondly, God also transforms us through his word. God transforms us through his word. Notice what the purpose of the writing down here in Jeremiah is. In verse 3, it says that the house of Judah will hear, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive. You see, the purpose in the writing of this scroll was so that everyone would hear what God had in store for them, that there was judgment coming for their sin. The purpose of God's word is so that we can hear, right? So that we can hear what God has for us, both judgment and redemption. Not only that, it also says so that everyone would turn. In other words, the purpose of God's word is not only that we hear about God, but that we turn from our evil ways. The purpose of God's word is for us to repent, to hear about the sin that may be in our lives and to turn from it towards God. And then lastly, he says, so that I may forgive their sin. The purpose of God's word is so that we hear and understand so that we can receive forgiveness. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful that God loved you enough that he was writing this down for us, his, in essence, love letter to us, so that we would know that our sin leads to disaster, our sin leads to judgment, but thanks be to God, he's written to us that we can be forgiven of our sin through his son, Jesus. I mean, that's just great. That's good stuff. But yet people still ignore it. They don't hear the simple message of what God's word is to us. God's word transforms us. God's intention for Jeremiah's scroll was not just to inform the people, but also to transform the people. And can I say this today? When you come to church and you hear someone proclaiming God's word, either in teaching, like in Sunday school, which I hope you're here for Sunday school. It's a great time to meet together and learn God's word. If you come and you hear somebody teaching, or you hear me preaching, or another person preaching from the pulpit, and all you get is information, then you've not really heard. And we've not really proclaimed. Because the intention of God's word is not merely just information, it is transformation. God wants us to be more than who we are right now. He wants us to be more like his son. He wants us to reflect Jesus to those around us. And how do we do that? By not only hearing God's word, or as James would say, not hearers only, but doers of God's word. Not just to be informed by God's word, but to be transformed by God's word. So how do we respond to the hearing of God's word? What is our response? Well, their response was interesting. In verse 16, we find the officials responding in fear. They heard God's word and they were afraid. They were afraid because of the disaster that they heard was coming. Fear can be a pretty good thing. Fear can also be a bad thing. Fear can keep us from doing what God calls us to do, not only as an individual, but also as a church. But God also gives us fear to protect us from danger. Fear can be a good thing. Sometimes facing a fear can lead to a thrilling adventure. I remember when I was a kid, well, I guess to some extent I still am a little bit afraid of heights. And I remember going to Six Flags, and I was pretty afraid of riding a roller coaster. I did not want to. But of course, my friends were like, oh, it's so fun. You're going to have a great time. It's going to be wonderful. Come on, come on, come on. So thankfully, I met the height requirement, and I got on my first roller coaster. And I believe the name of it was Mindbender or something like that. And it had a double loop in it where you went upside down twice. I was scared out of my mind. I really was. And I'll never forget, you know, clicking to the top. That's always enjoyable. I'll never forget going over the first time. And my fear turned suddenly into excitement. Because, man, what a rush. This is thrilling. This is wonderful. We hit the first loop and we get to the top. And I was like, oh, am I going to fall out? But no, we keep on going. Man, it was wonderful. What an experience. I would have missed out on this if I would not have faced my fear. Now, I know that's kind of funny, but I also had a fear of flying. Y'all know that. I'll never forget a few years ago when we were getting ready to partner with a church plant in D.C. We were going on a vision trip to D.C. Myself and a couple other pastors and our director of missions, and we had to fly. Now, you know this, because most of you were here at the time. I had never flown in my life. Didn't want to. Jax always laughed at that because he used to fly. So, but nonetheless, I had to face my fear. And I'll never forget, as I was sitting in that little puddle jumper in Chattanooga, you know, squeezed in with 13 other pastors, and one of them looked at me and said, "You know, I think you might be okay, because, you know, there's 12 other pastors on here with you, and I don't know if God wants to take all of us out right now." That's encouraging, isn't it? That's encouraging. But I got over the fear, and that's led to so many other exciting opportunities, not only in Washington, D.C., but also being able to go to Puerto Rico twice. Sometimes facing our fear leads to thrilling adventures. And can I just make this notation, church? In the days and months ahead, we're going to come face to face with fear. Because when we start talking about the vision that God has for our church, some of us might be afraid. But can I say this? That if we are truly seeking after God and His will for us, then we cannot make the mistake of not overcoming the fear of the unknown so that we can experience the thrilling adventure that God has for us in the future. Sometimes facing a fear leads to a thrilling adventure. And sometimes when we fail to face our fears, then we're left in an unworkable situation. These guys were afraid. The first thing they said is, "We have to report it to the king. We have to report what was said." I mean, Jeremiah, bless his heart, he's already banned from the temple. He can't go and proclaim this on his own. And now they're going to report all that he has said to the king. They have some questions. You know, sometimes when we hear God's word, people question it. They have questions about it. And I find these questions to be true. It was true then, it's true now. They question its authenticity. Notice for here in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 36. They asked Baruch, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words?" They questioned the authenticity of what Baruch was reading. Is this really God's word to us? Is it authentic? Or is it just something that you've made up? They also questioned its accuracy. They said, "Was it at his dictation? Did Jeremiah really say this? Is this actually what he said, or did you just add a few things here and there to make it sound better, or worse in this case? Does it have authority? Is it authoritative? Is it truly from God?" Isn't it interesting that people still have these same questions today about God's word? Is it real? Is it authentic? Is this truly God's word? Is it accurate? Is this really what God said? Is it authoritative? Is it truly from God? Can I say this? Yes, yes, and yes. Yes, it is authentic. This is God's word to us. Yes, it is accurate. Every single word, every single T and I crossed and dotted is accurate to what God wants to speak to us. And yes, it does have authority because it is breathed out by God Himself. It is truly God's word to us. Amen. They take it to the king. They're still afraid, but they have the answers to their questions, and they go to the king. Where these men were afraid, the king showed no fear. In fact, he ignored it completely. He cut it into strips. He burns it in the fire. Isn't it interesting that when his father Josiah heard the word, what happened? He tore his clothes. He wept and he repented and he tried to reform the nation. But when Jehoiakim heard the word of the Lord, he tore the word of the Lord and burnt it and would not repent. Can I ask you a question this morning? What makes us receptive to God's word rather than reactionary to God's word? What makes us receptive to hearing what God has for us? And what makes us rebel against what God says to us? I think when it boils down to it, it's a matter of the heart. Are you really willing to hear? Or would you just rather go your own way? God's word transforms us. God communicates us to us through his word. And the last thing I want to mention is that God preserves his word in spite of us. In spite of our actions, God preserves his word. In verses 27 and 28, the Lord comes again to Jeremiah and he says, "Take another scroll." As I was reading this, I was kind of reminded of what happened with Moses. As Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments from God himself, right? And he's carrying the stone tablets back to the people, and he sees all the sin and everything happening, and he gets so mad that he breaks them, right? But he gets them again. God preserves it. And here, the scroll, Jeremiah, all of his words, most of which we have right here, right? All of them preserved for us. And God says, "I know he burned it, but take another scroll." The Bible can be rejected. The Bible can be torn in pieces and burned. But the Bible can never be nullified. It will always be preserved. One commentator said this, "A thousand times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and the committal read. But somehow the corpse never stays put." The Bible will always be. Thomas Paine, another name you might know from history, once said that by the time I'm through, there'll only be 5 Bibles left in America. I guess he was wrong. Because now, most of you probably have more than 5 Bibles on your bookshelf at home. Those of you who are carrying smartphones, you have access to I don't know how many different translations of the Bible. Not only in English, but in every language that it's ever been translated into. God will preserve his word. No matter how many times it's been burned, banned, or rejected, God's word always prevails, and it is still relevant even to this day. Why? Because God is its author, love is its theme, Jesus is its hero, and our salvation is its thrilling end. Aren't you thankful for God's word? No matter what happens, God's word will continue and it will be fulfilled. Just as the prophet Isaiah said, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever." It'll stand forever. So the question I have to ask you this morning is, are you willing to live in accordance with God's word? Are you willing to hear, to listen, to understand, and obey God's word? You might be asking the question, "Pastor, why does that matter? Why does it matter?" I want to answer this in this way. It matters for the church. Without it being our standard, then the church is open to every wind and wave of doctrine. We live in a post-Christian world where every philosophy of life is touted as the truth. There has never been a time where we need to be sure of what we believe and to be able to stand on God's word as our foundation as it is now. If we're going to continue to operate biblically, then we must live in accordance to God's word, not only as a people, but as the church. So so that we're not carried away by every wind and wave of doctrine. Secondly, God's word empowers the church for life-altering ministry. If we move away from what God has for us in his word, then we move away from the power that is able to change lives. You see, it's not the church that changes lives. It's not the encouragement that we give people that changes lives. It's not the help that we give people that changes lives. It's God's word that changes lives. It's the gospel that has the power to change people's lives. And we have to live in obedience to God's word if we're going to see life change in our community. If we say that we want to help people, to guide people, to reflect the likeness of Jesus, we cannot do that unless we found everything we do upon God's word. It'll be futile. I can't lead people in my own ability and in my own thoughts and in my own ways to be more like Jesus. I can't do that. But with God's word, I can. It has the power to enable people to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And we need to make sure that we do everything according to God's word. That's why it matters. So are you willing not just to be hearers, but to be doers of God's word?